of Israel and has a purpose for them and is going to fulfill that purpose and is preparing them to be the people that he's called them out to be. And we've been looking at that in Exodus chapter 19. Now, where that's going to take us is into a study of the law. We've been looking for the last couple weeks concerning the calling out of the nation of Israel and then stopping at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. And we realize that it said that there's three reasons that the law was given. The law serves three purposes. The first is to prepare Israel for her calling. And then today we're going to look at the second reason, to establish a temporary covenant by which Israel would be blessed or cursed. And then the third reason for the giving of the law is to keep Israel from being cut off from God like all the other nations have been cut off. And that's what we learned back in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, that the nations have been cut off. Genesis 12, God separated Abraham out of the nations and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And part of the reason of doing that, he says, is because in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The nation that came through Abraham, that God created through Abraham, is the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel has been separated out from Egypt and is on their way to the land that God promised to Abraham. But here at Mount Sinai, they stop and receive the law. And the purpose of receiving the law is first to prepare them to be the people that God called them out to be. And knowing what he created the nation to be, that through them, that nation, all the other nations of the earth are going to be blessed, they're going to be a testimony nation. And if they're going to be a testimony of God, there's some certain things that God has called them to be. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, it says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that as we study your word, that we'll understand what it is that you're calling the nation of Israel for, and that we'll understand a little bit more about the law than maybe we did before we first came in. And then, Father, as our subject is really your plan of salvation, may we understand that the law never was designed to save anybody, that salvation is always through your Son, his death, burial, and resurrection as a complete payment for our sins. And we pray that that would be clear to all of us today. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now, I might as well just state that from the beginning. If you notice that the three points in the law, that to prepare Israel for their calling and to establish a temporary covenant with them by which they're going to be blessed or cursed, and then the third is to keep them from being cut off from God like the nations got cut off, the purpose of the law never was to save. Like we said last week, God didn't just... This is 25 years of human history have gone by when they come to Mount Sinai. And God didn't just take the nation of Israel out from Egypt and they get to Mount Sinai and Moses saying, oh, wait a minute, let me run up to heaven and find up to the mount and ask God how to get saved. God didn't wait 2,500 years to have a plan of salvation. There's been a plan of salvation ever since man sinned. And from the very beginning, it's going to come through a seed of a woman who's going to destroy the serpent and bring salvation to the world. Until that time comes, now whether men understand how that seed of the woman is going to accomplish that, what men understood from the very beginning is they can't save themselves. God provided, promised a Savior, and God will provide that Savior. And until they do, their job is to make sure that they are a recipient of that salvation when it comes. However, the nations, the Gentiles, we all turned from God, turned to idols, and God cut us off and left us in our sins. Separated out the nation of Israel, not because he doesn't ever care about us Gentiles. It's because he was going to make that nation a testimony nation so that when Israel is blessed of God, the other nations of the world would know who the true God is and come back to him. And it's going to be through the nation of Israel and even the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed of the woman is going to come through the nation of Israel. That through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So Israel has a special purpose now as the nations are cut off and God has called them forth to be his people. And in the giving of the law, the first thing that we realize is God's going to use them for some for a particular purpose. And in verse 5 of Exodus 19, we kind of laid out like five things that are said here. It says, Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. God separated the nation of Israel out to be above all the other nations. And they are a nation that belong to him. They're a treasure unto him. They're peculiar in the sense that God is their God and he is their people. They are his people. And so they're peculiar in that sense. And they're above all people. And it says, for all the earth is mine. The calling out of the nation of Israel has to do with God reclaiming the earth as his for his possession. As the nations have turned to idolatry and allowed Satan to be the god of this world, God is going to use the nation of Israel to reclaim this earth under his authority. So they're going to be a peculiar treasure unto him. They're going to be above all the other nations that have to do with the earth. And then in verse 6, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, kingdom involves a royalty and a reign and an influence over the world. And the nation of Israel is called out to be priests. If the nations of the earth don't know who God is, and the nation of Israel are God's people, they will eventually be ministers to the nations. And as a priest, it's going to be through the nation of Israel that the nations are going to approach God and learn the things that God would have them to know. And then it says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The last part of that is the nation of Israel is going to be a holy nation. If they're going to represent God, if they're going to be his servants, they have to be holy themselves. Now, one thing is going to be absolutely clear as we go through the law, and you'll understand how God is preparing them for that. The law, the Bible says, is holy, just, and right. What is holiness? Well, the law is going to declare what the holiness is to God. And the law is not going to be the means by which they're finally going to be holy, but God has nonetheless called them out to be holy, and he's going to define to them what holiness is by giving them the law. The law is holy. Israel won't be able to keep the law, but we'll see in a moment that God has a solution for that. But they're going to be God's people in the earth, and they're going to be used of God, they're going to have to be a holy people. You might just kind of know ahead, just thinking down the ways, that the ultimate time in which the nation of Israel is going to be holy is when the believing remnant of Israel, Jesus Christ, after he returns to heaven, pours out the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be the means by which they will finally be holy. But the point is they are called out to be that, and the law is going to prepare them, even if it has to teach them they can't do it on their own, and that God will provide the means. They are going to learn what God has called them out for. And so that's one of the purposes of the law. The other purpose of the law that we want to look at is the purpose of the law is to establish a temporary covenant by which Israel would be blessed or cursed. In verse 5 again, we made mention of this last time. In verse 5, it says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then he shall be a peculiar treasure. Well, last week I pointed out to you in prophetic scriptures, Isaiah chapter 60, how is it 60 or 61? It might be 61. Anyhow, that where the Lord says to the nation of Israel upon the second coming of Christ that the nations will call the believing remnant of Israel the priests of the Lord. We read in Revelation chapter 1 how the acknowledgement of John the Apostle as he writes, you made us kings and priests in the earth. God, the calling of the nation of Israel to have this position in the earth, it will happen. Now, it won't happen through the law. The law is a conditional covenant. In fact, it's the beginning. It's actually the first conditional covenant that God ever made with man. When God told Noah that when they got off the ark that he would never destroy the world with water again, he didn't say to Noah, if you do, then I won't. He said to Noah, I won't destroy the earth with water again. When God called out Abraham and said, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God didn't say to Abraham, if you do, then I will. God just says, I will. Unconditional on man's part. And it's all based on God's faithfulness, God keeping his word. But when you come to the law is a conditional covenant. He says there, if ye obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be. And so we looked ahead to realize that even though this is conditional, he's already promised Abraham that that nation, that through that nation all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It is going to happen. It might not happen through the law, but it is going to happen. They will ultimately be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They will be God's peculiar people in the earth. They will be above all the nations. And God will restore the authority of this earth unto himself through the nation of Israel. It's just that they're not going to accomplish it through, it's not going to be accomplished through the law. But this is a conditional covenant, and the unconditional covenant already 500 years before promised Abraham, isn't, this law isn't going to disannul it. It's Abraham's covenant is still going to be about. They're just not going to achieve it in their own means. And just to kind of get ahead of ourselves, since we got a completed Bible and we can look ahead and do that, come to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and it is always my desire for you to understand just the layout of your Bible, what's going on. When you come back to this section of the Bible, actually it picks up from Isaiah and goes forward, you're into what the Bible calls the prophets. And the reason there's prophets, God raised up prophets during the kings of Israel when the kingdom was divided and was falling apart. And the nation was turning to idolatry, God is going to bring judgment upon them, and he's raising up prophets to explain to the people why it is judgment's going to happen, and what God, how long that judgment's going to last, and what God's going to do to recover the nation of Israel, and to ultimately fulfill his promise with them. So it's prophetic scripture about these things. And Jeremiah actually is a prophet who speaks when the nation of Israel are actually removed from the land. And how in the world is God going to fulfill his promise to Abraham about the land as an everlasting possession and Israel becoming a great nation and being an influence to the world? Well, Jeremiah explains, Israel might have failed, but Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That's Jeremiah 31, 31. It's important for you to realize that in this Old Testament, God's dealing with the nation of Israel. They're a divided nation into Judah and Israel. That's why he calls them both. But both parts of the nation, God's going to restore, make them one nation again. But the both parts of those nations, God says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now notice verse 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That's what we're studying, isn't it? That's Exodus 19. Not that covenant, he's saying, "which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," after God judges Israel, "saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." Now that promise has not yet been fulfilled. That's a new covenant that God's going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Israel will be converted, and when they're converted, when it says they will no longer teach their neighbor to know the Lord, they'll all know me. There's a time in which, after the age we're living in today, that God is going to judge for one final time and then come back and save the nation of Israel, make them that holy nation based on this covenant that he promised them, that instead of writing the law on tables of stone, he's going to put it in their hearts, and those people were all going to know the Lord, and they won't need to teach one another. Well, who in the world are they going to teach? You're going to be priests of the Lord. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, once they're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, it's the Gentiles who are going to go teach the way of the Lord. You might also recall that's exactly what the Lord told the apostles when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every..." No, that's the wrong phrase. "Go ye teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." Israel's going to know the law so thoroughly that eventually they'll go teach the ways of God to the Gentiles. And that's during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But I just take you ahead here to show you that even though the law, if you do, then I will, Israel won't, but God's got another plan, doesn't he? Ultimately, when Israel realizes they can't keep God's law, God has already promised them in the prophets that there's a new covenant that's going to help them keep that law, because instead of written on stone saying, do this and don't do this, he's going to put it in their heart to do this and not to do this. And when they keep God's laws, they will be blessed, and God will use them then for the purpose that he's called them for. So that's why we say the second purpose of the law is to establish a temporary covenant whereby Israel would be blessed or cursed. And we're going to look at those blessings and cursings in a little bit. But ultimately, they'll get the new covenant, and it'll fulfill in them that holiness that the law requires of them that they can't fulfill. And yet, if we think about this, from Exodus chapter 19 until the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was born under the law and lived under the law. That new covenant is actually future for the nation of Israel, but it's provided, the blood of the new covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the point is that for the next 1,500 years, from Exodus chapter 19, all the way through and including the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel is going to live under the dispensation of the law. So this is a real important section of verses that we're going to be looking at. This covenant of law, this is the dispensation that they're going to live under. You ought to get used to that word dispensation, because Paul reminds you and me, we live under the dispensation of the grace of God. God today is dispensing grace. The message of grace centers in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ not only provided the means by which Israel can ultimately be blessed of God and be the people that he wants them to be, God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel in his grace, turned to all nations, and offered us salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. God has postponed his dealings today, and we live in the dispensation of grace. We don't live under the dispensation of law. Israel's going to live under that dispensation of the law. When Jesus Christ comes back in his kingdom, the nations will live under the dispensation of law, as Israel's going to be a kingdom of priests, and it says Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron for that 1,000 years. They're going to learn about the law of the Lord. It's going to flow out of Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 2 says. But you and I live under a whole different administration. You understand what dispensation is? It's like when we get the next president, whoever it's going to be, there will be a new administration in the White House with different policies, and will affect your life on what's operating, what rules you're going to live under, at least during that administration. Well, we live under the dispensation of grace, but beginning in Exodus chapter 19, the nation of Israel is going to receive a bunch of instructions, a whole bunch of information about the dispensation of law and how that's going to affect their life, how they're going to live their life, what the administration they're going to live under is going to be like. Regulations and rules, what they do and what not to do and when to do it, is all going to be laid out here. And so this is a real important section. It's going to run from Exodus 19 until, like the book of Acts begins, as we learned in Wednesday, a taste of the new covenant. So all the way from Exodus 19 to the end of the book of John is all under this administration right here. So if you're going to understand your Bible, it's going to be important for you to understand what this administration is about. I want you to get a couple things in mind. And like I say, one of the things that I enjoy doing is not only teaching the Bible, but teaching the Bible as a whole. As Paul says, to get the whole counsel of God, to understand what God was doing, what he is doing, what he shall do. And so whenever we study a doctrine, it just seems like we go from Genesis to Revelation eventually as we study these things. There's two things. The second I'm going to have to fulfill next week, but there's two things I'm going for as we start talking about this section of the law. That is that the law was given as a temporary covenant to establish the means by which Israel is going to be blessed and cursed, or cursed. That first, I want to give you a timeline locally from Exodus 19 all the way to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not sure that you realize how much time or how little time is passing here. I want you to get an idea of that because it'll make an impact on how you think about the law. And then we want to look a little bit further and realize there's some things in the law that are going to give you a scope, a timeline from Exodus 19 until the second coming of Jesus Christ. What the tribulation is all about. It will be understood when we study the blessings and cursings of the nation of Israel. So there's a little timeline I want you to get in your head, and then we'll finish it next week with a bigger timeline that'll extend the all the way out to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But to work on that local one, I want you to get an idea of Exodus to Deuteronomy, how much time is passing. So bear with me as we do this. This might be a little scholastical type of study here. But look at Exodus 19, verse 1. It says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, that the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, I'm not going to work on days, and this one doesn't give it. Later on, you get some days in there. But just notice that Exodus 19, where they're at Mount Sinai, you're in the third month of the first year when they just left Egypt. They just left Egypt 3 months ago. And they've gone through a little bit of the wilderness, learned to trust God. They stopped at Mount Sinai, and now God's going to make this covenant with them that we call the covenant of law, the dispensation of law. So it's the third month of the first year. Well, some of this you might know, but it's good to review. Come over to Exodus chapter 20. Now, and we'll eventually go back to the first part of chapter 20, but in verse 18, after the Lord, in the first 17 verses, gave them what we call the moral law. And it's really a shame that someone would think that's all the law is the Ten Commandments. He just got the Ten Commandments out, and then verse 18 happens. It says, and all the people saw the thundering, and the lightning, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. So after the Lord just gets done with the first 10 of the commandments, the people said, Moses, you talk to us, but we don't want to stand here on the mount anymore. This lightning, this thundering, he's going to strike us dead any moment. And so they're afraid of the Lord, and eventually the Lord's going to speak up for another couple chapters here. And then you come over to chapter 24. And in verse 18 it says, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up unto the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So eventually, they're not going to hear God's voice anymore. Moses is separated out, goes up into the top of the mount. The priestly family is down on the base of the mount. But the Lord's not going to speak audibly to the whole nation anymore. Now he's going to spend the time giving the rest of the law to Moses. And already we realize Moses is going to be on that mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And you probably understand what takes place in chapter 31 and 32. Moses comes down from the mount because the Lord said, go down. The people are already breaking my law. He comes down, they're worshiping a golden calf. He takes the law that God had made and he breaks the law right in front of them. And we'll talk about the breaking the law another time. But then you come over to Exodus chapter 34. It says in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first table which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself unto me in the top of the mountain. So Moses goes back, he's come down, dealt with the sins of the people. God says, okay, cut the stones out, bring them up there with you. And so he goes back up to the top of the mount. And look over in verse 28. Not, I guess this is an additional 40 years. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Or 40 days, not years. But verse 28 says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. So you got, again, the second edition of the Ten Commandments. But it looks to me like he went back to the mount and spent another 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. And then comes back. And so if that's true, I mean, we're now from Exodus 19 to the time Moses comes back to the down from the mount. Come over to Exodus chapter 40. This is not where he came down, but this will conclude Exodus. But anyhow, there's like another 3 months have gone by, right? We are already in the third month of the first year. We're somewhere now 3 months later. And Moses came down, gave all the instructions, and they started making all the parts of the tabernacle that they're going to build, which is part of the law. And it says in chapter 40, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shall thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." The first day of the first month. Well, for at the first month is the month that they left Egypt. That was going to be their first month. That's where they're going to start their calendar at. That's back to Passover time. And so now we've gone, by the time you come to the end of Exodus, it's been a year since they left Egypt. It's been 9 months since they've been at Mount Sinai. And that's where the book of Exodus ends. And they set up that tabernacle. And then come over to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, speak unto the children of Israel, and say, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of your cattle, even of your herd and your flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him." Now, I read that much for two reasons. One, just in the very first verse, the Lord called unto him out of the tabernacle. Do you see how Leviticus just, you end Exodus where they're going to set up the tabernacle, and they do, and you come to Leviticus, it just continues. Now that the tabernacle's set up, the Lord calls to Moses out of the tabernacle and begins to give them all the rules of the sacrifices that are going to go on. How they're going to go on, how the priests are going to do it, how they got to cut up the animal, all the sin offerings, all the different kind of offerings there are. The law just flows right into the book of Leviticus. I want you to see that. The other thing I want you to see is that word in verse 3 there, his own voluntary will. All the way through your Bible, salvation before God is to whosoever will. Now, God is dealing with the nation of Israel. The Gentiles have been cut off. But within that nation of Israel, there's a challenge by God. There's an atonement offered to them in their behalf, and it's whosoever will. Bring the offering, lay his hands on it, do it the way God said to do, and there's going to be an atonement for that person. Salvation is that way today. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ, the message is God has concluded them all under sin, that all can be saved, but the point is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even though God's dealing with them under the law back here, there's still a heart, a calling from God that a person needs to respond to. Today, the calling for you is the calling to understand what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. Believing that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And whosoever shall call upon the name, call on him to save you. If he's the Savior, call on him to save you. And he will. But it's whosoever will. The choice is back to you. And it was even with Israel under the law. And I wanted you to see that even though he's dealing with them under the law, there is still that whosoever will. But the Leviticus is just a continuation there. Come over to Numbers chapter. Well, which ones do I want to hit here? Well, look at Leviticus chapter 27, Numbers chapter 1. It's right there together. I'll get to Numbers chapter 1 in a minute. But look over in how the book of Leviticus ends, chapter 27, verse 30. "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land, or whether it be the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem it aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto a fifth part thereof." Everything they grow, whether it be of the seed or of the fruit trees, later on you also learn of the cattle, a tithe is holy, it belongs to the Lord. Now, you know the word tithe means 10%. That's tithe just means 10%. The point here is under the law, everything they grow, everything they raise, 10% belongs to the Lord. If you'd like to keep it, God says, I'll sell it to you. You can redeem it at 20%. A fifth part belongs to the Lord. Don't just give me 10%, add another 20 to it, and you can keep it yourself. Just give me the 20% on top of the 10%. And then they can eat the fruit themselves. The people who deliver the food, it goes into the temple. That's what supports the priesthood. That the book of Leviticus, it's the tribe of Levi. That's what this book is all about. I stopped just to read this to you because my whole point to you is I'm trying to demonstrate to you that Exodus 19 is just the beginning of the giving of the law. It hasn't ended yet. This statement in verse 30 is what they're to do under the law. Tithing is part of the law. And there's only one other place that tithe has been mentioned up to this point in the Bible, and that's when Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils that he got in war. And so they understand tithing, but they understand sacrificing and everything else. Under the law, Israel is required to give 10% of everything they grow to the Lord. Now that's law. And when everybody talks about tithing, know that where tithing is found in your Bible is Leviticus 27:30, other places, but that's where it's mentioned first, and that is part of the law. And so if you're under the law, you tithe. If you're not under the law, you need to understand the administration of grace and how it is that God is working in grace. Because if you're not under the administration of law, but you're under the administration of grace, then you better understand what God wants you to do in grace when it comes to giving, right? It's easy to understand what he said to do under the law. You read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and you'll find out what giving under grace is all about. And God says, if a person doesn't have, he shouldn't give. And those who give ought to give. They can't give grudgingly nor out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. And then he says, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. You decide. See, God's operating in grace today. You operate on law, you're under the wrong administration. Today is the administration of grace, but that's way ahead of ourselves. Numbers chapter 1, it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month in the second year. Now, how far have we gone? We've only been from Exodus 19 all the way through Leviticus, beginning in Numbers chapter 1, we've only gone 10 months so far. We're in the, forget the number of days, just look at the months, the second month of the second year after they were come out of Egypt. And he's still going on. Come over to Numbers chapter 11, chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I read this to be a blessing to you, not to be an information to you. let me skip that for a moment. Come down to verse 11, chapter 10, verse 11. It says, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Notice that again, verse 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. They've been at Mount Sinai from Exodus 19 until Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, and they finally moved away from Mount Sinai after they'd been there, what did I come up with, 10 months? Now, I say that to you for this reason. When we talk about the administration of the law, don't stop at 10 commandments. He's been given the law for 10 months now. You've gone just the Ten Commandments. Then Moses goes on the mountain, learns all about the tabernacle and how to build the tabernacle. Then God calls him out of the tabernacle, tells him how to all the sacrifices and all the priesthood, how all that's to be conducted. And then you come to the book of Numbers, and then God starts saying, you know, count up the children of Israel, find out what number there is, organize them in the camp, tell them how they're going to associate and all. And all the way until you get to chapter 10, verse 11, all of that is the law. So don't just think of the law as Ten Commandments. There's a whole list of things that the nation of Israel is going to live under. All of that, when you get to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they actually come to the Promised Land. They're there. But that's where they send the spies in and are afraid to go in. And that's where God says, okay, this generation is going to die in the wilderness. And the book of Deuteronomy picks up and says, okay, now that first generation is dead. 38 years later, Deuteronomy picks up and says, now the second generation, let me reiterate to you the law. It goes over the whole law again and then leaves them at the door of the Promised Land to go in. So that the first 2 years are all centered just about this time of Sinai, where the nation of Israel is learning about the law, and that gives you an idea of the extent of the law. There's other things that just along the way. Look, I said, I when they leave, there's a certain way that they're going to leave. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1 says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them. Do I have you in the right place? I hear people turning pages. Numbers chapter 10 is where I want you. Did I get you back in Exodus? Thanks for flipping the pages. That tells me you're awake and that I told you in the wrong place because I'm right there. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, a whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. And then it goes on to explain when they blow what they have to do. You know, when in verse 11 and 12, when it was time for them to travel, the trumpet was blown. A trumpet in your Bible, this tells you what trumpets are about with God. The purpose of the trumpet is to call to the assembly to prepare them for a journey, right? You think about what the Bible says, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead of Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It says we're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What's the last trump? Our last call to assembly. We're not moving anywhere else. We're going to our final home. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes for us, there's going to be a trump, and it's going to be an assembly. The dead are going to be raised. We which are alive, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're traveling. We're moving on, going home to heaven. That's what a trumpet is about in your Bible. That's why a trumpet is used when it comes to the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. But again, when you rightly divide the word of truth, Israel's not traveling up into space. They're going to be called, there's a trumpet for them, because the trumpet at the Day of Atonement is they go home to their homeland and gather there at the homeland, and Jesus Christ is going to return to earth and establish his kingdom here. The purpose of the nation of Israel is all the earth belongs to the Lord, and they're going to see to it that it does. But we're going home to heaven. God has a different purpose for us in the age of grace. But a couple other little things here, because we're going to just run out of time, and I'll just end. But look over, you're in Exodus, Numbers 10. Look over in verse 35 and verse 36. Numbers 10, verse 35. It says, it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, arise, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now that's just beautiful in the sense that when they're going to travel, that ark goes before them, and when it goes before them, he asks the Lord, you arise, you travel with us, protect us from our enemies. When that ark sits down, then he says, return, O Lord, and bless the many thousands of Israel. Where is God in the world back here? He's with the nation of Israel. He's protecting them from us Gentiles, and he's blessing them. His ministry back here is to the nation of Israel for them to become later a blessing to us. In fact, go back to Numbers chapter 6. Because you talk about like a benediction. This is a beautiful benediction here. When the priests minister to the nation of Israel, listen to what they're to say to them. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 23. No, I'm in Numbers, thank you. Numbers 6, verse 23. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You know, if you only had this section of the Bible, you'd be left out, wouldn't you? There's no hope for a Gentile in any of these passages. This is all Israel, what God's doing for them. And what a privileged position they had, right? When they're ultimately blessed of God, then that blessing, they as a minister, as priests of the Lord, bring that message to us Gentiles. But if you understand that when Jesus Christ came to them, they rejected him, that they're not going to be blessed until the second coming of Jesus Christ. God, instead of waiting to the end of the world to bless us, has opened up a dispensation of grace. Come over to Romans chapter 10, first of all. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God can be gracious to this world and bring salvation to us apart from the nation of Israel. That's why it's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. But in bringing salvation to us, what's interesting, one of the reasons I looked at all that extent of the law, how much law there is, I wanted you to realize that if you're going to try to get saved through the law, you've got to learn more than the Ten Commandments. And you know, if you just read the Ten Commandments, you haven't made it. You've already broke those. But there's like 613 commandments. For a man to think that he is going to become holy before God by keeping the law, the very purpose of the law was even to teach Israel. They couldn't do it. Us Gentiles have already failed God. No way is it going to be the means by which we're going to be saved. No, the law was to bring them to Christ, so that they would learn salvation is going to be through the blood of his covenant that's going to be provided for them. And when you look at Romans chapter 4, chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's where Israel needed to get to. They didn't get there. But when God in his grace turned to us Gentiles, he didn't turn around and say, now let's take this law and let's try it out on you. No, God turned to us in his grace through the cross of Christ. And the message today is that you can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness. You don't try to get righteous before God by keeping the law. Christ died to pay for all of our unrighteousness. He paid for our sins so that God could give us eternal life as a free gift if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans chapter 6. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, I've been saying this all along, I just wanted you to see it since we're so close. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Do you know what it means to be under grace? Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor. You're first saved by grace through faith. Meaning you realize you couldn't save yourself, you can't be holy, you can't keep God's law, you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. But by God's grace, you can be saved from hell and actually be given eternal life in heaven with God. And grace is getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn, for by grace are you saved through faith. But when you get saved by God's grace, he saves you not by what you did, but what Christ did. And you just put your faith in it and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But when you do that, the next thing it says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. You'll live the rest of your life under the administration of grace. Under the administration of God's undeserved, unmerited, what? Favor. I say that because Israel, under the administration of law, The law is a temporary contract, covenant given to Israel as a means whereby they are blessed and cursed. Next week we're going to look at the curse, the blessings and the cursings, the consequences under the law. But you know, under grace, not only you're not the nation of Israel, you're not living under the law, you don't live under a shadow of being blessed if you obey God, and the shadow of being cursed if you disobey God. You live under the administration of God's always looking at you with undeserved, unmerited favor. And we close with chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now that you first have to be saved. When you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did, God declares you righteous. And if he declares you righteous, you are. Because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's put to your account, and God declares you righteous on the basis of faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll get a hold of this next verse, it'll be a blessing all your life. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have a permanent standing before God in grace. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. You're not, your relationship with God doesn't depend on you keeping and being blessed or you breaking and being cursed. Your relationship with God stands in the person of Christ, found righteous in him, and a standing in grace where you can always go to God in prayer. He's never going to say, well, you're a sinner, I'm not going to listen to you. And you always have his acceptance and favor bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't learn that back then. The law is going to be a means which that truth is going to be revealed. We live at a time where that truth is revealed. Receive the grace of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that any person who didn't realize how loving you are and what the provision of Calvary has paid for them, what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross to take away all the curse of sin and to bring us complete salvation, forgiveness of sins, and favor from you, I pray that today they'll trust the cross rather than the works to save them. And the rest of us, Father, I pray that we'd realize that we can study about the administration of law, but we need to live our life living under the administration of grace, because that's where you placed us. We thank you for that, and we give our thanks in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.